I'd like to welcome everyone here this evening, especially if we have any visitors. Pray that we'll be blessed by this time of worship. The only announcement is in the bulletin, consistory meeting on Thursday night. Prayer requests. I've got Heather mentioned Mike Prince, her uncle, this morning. Had surgery this past week, and that was a successful surgery. And now there's other issues to deal with. Is that right? Right. Also, the family of Billy Boehner, we'll just keep them in our prayers. He passed away this past week. Are there any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, I've got him. I was supposed to say something about him. He went into the emergency room yesterday, I think, and my words have left me. Issues from the previous surgery he had on Wednesday. He's supposed to meet with his doctor and come up with a plan tomorrow, the last I heard. So, is that? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, apparently it's a pretty long recovery period if they do have to do surgery. So, we want hopefully no surgery. Praying for the wheels of government to grind faster. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, Tanya. You're in the back. If you sit up here, I'd see you. Well, if there aren't any more, I will get out of Scotty's way.
Good evening again. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts to hear God's word. For our opening hymn of praise, let's turn to number 8C. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name. Number 8C.
Thank you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We confess that we depend on God again and again and again because we always depend upon Him. And the Lord greets us. He accepts us into His presence with these words from 1 Peter, where he says, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen." We turn in our memory verse, which we should all have memorized, which I should probably turn to, otherwise I'm going to, which is also our scripture text. We can turn to our memory verses, John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Well, first part of 17, maybe, but John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. We read together. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." And then we'll turn in our hymnals, page number 880, to Lord's Day 20, page 880. Lord's Day 20, question and answer number 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Let's turn our hymnals now again to number 172. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we open your word again, give us your spirit. Enlighten our eyes, our hearts to see who you are, to see how you are revealing yourself to us through your word. And Lord, give us a love for you more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to read all of chapter 14. John chapter 14. You can find that on page 763. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and will also come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the word of the Lord. Well, have you ever felt alone? Maybe you've been physically alone with no one in proximity to you. Maybe lying in bed in a dark room. If you're away from home, maybe going to school, you don't know anybody. You're alone because, well, there are not people around you. Your evenings maybe are uneventful and boring. But we can have this alone feeling not just when we're physically alone. We can have people around us but still feel alone. Going through difficulties in life can isolate you. You have an experience that maybe others cannot understand, and this makes an invisible wall around you, it appears. You've been so transformed by an event, and yet other people haven't. You're dealing with things that no one else can feel. You're dealing with emotions no one else can understand. So you have people around you, but you still feel alone in what you are experiencing. Whether you're actually alone or feel alone, John is talking to people like this. People that are fearful and unsure. Because that's exactly how being alone makes us feel. It brings up fear. What am I going to do? What is going to happen to me? Or in certain circumstances that you just don't know what to deal with it, how to deal with it. You don't know where to turn. No one knows what I'm going through. What if I can't get through this? We're looking at verses 15 to 21 of John chapter 14 this evening in connection with Lord's Day 20. And it's about the Holy Spirit. Well, what is John writing to us here? What is Jesus speaking to his disciples here? What is it that he is saying? Well, what's happened in the past? What is the circumstances surrounding this talk that Jesus is giving to his disciples? Well, in chapter 11, there is a plot to kill Jesus. Chapter 12, Jesus is anointed by Mary with expensive ointment. Then he comes into Jerusalem, palm branches waving, a very welcome of Jesus into Jerusalem. And then Jesus predicts his death in verses 23 of chapter 12 there and following. And think of the disciples dealing with all that is going on. Jesus enters Jerusalem. People are praising him. Hosanna in the highest, laying down palm branches for him. And then he tells his disciples that he must die. And then in chapter 13, Jesus is down at the Last Supper. He washes his disciples' feet, predicts Judas' betrayal. Judas gets up and leaves, going to prepare to betray his Lord. And Jesus, again in verse 33, says, "I will be with you only a little longer. You're going to look for me, but you won't find me. You cannot go where I'm about to go." And think of what's going through these men's minds. They have followed Jesus around for 3 years. They've left their careers behind, and they've set their minds following him. That is their job. That's been their whole life, following Jesus these last 3 years. They've seen him do amazing things, miraculous things. They've confessed him to be their Messiah, their Savior. Now people are plotting to kill him. They have a welcome in him into Jerusalem, and then Jesus predicts that he's going to die. He's telling them he's going away for a while, that they won't be able to go where he is going. These disciples have devoted their lives to Jesus. They've invested all of their efforts into one place, into one man. Now they're questioning these investments. What did we do? What are we going to do? Have you invested into something? Maybe financially, maybe emotionally. You've sacrificed so much, put your life on hold, and now it's at a point you're questioning if you've done the right thing. Well, these disciples have put everything on the line. They've invested so much, but it's for their soul. It's their lives. Eternal life is on the line. Is their faith in the right thing, in the right person? In chapter 14, Jesus sees his disciples' fear. He sees their uncertainty. He sees their lack of faith. They're afraid to be left alone. So Jesus is comforting his believers, or comforting these believers. He's comforting us as well. He says, "Trust in God. Trust also in me," in verse 1 there of chapter 14. He promises to come back to them, to take them with him, verse 3. And Jesus gives this great promise, the greatest of promises maybe. Jesus says, verse 16, "I will pray and the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He promises that they will never be left as orphans. What a promise is that? This passage is about comfort when we are fearful, when we are unsure, when our faith is questioned. Jesus says, "Believe in me, and you are never alone." Basically says, you don't have to question your faith in me. Whatever you are going through, being physically alone, emotionally alone, whatever you are dealing with in your life that you feel no one else understands, that you feel like you maybe can't get through it, Jesus says, I am with you. Trust in me. And as we look at this passage, we have to confess we are lacking the capacity to fully understand what is going on here. I mean, John is one of the most simple writers. When you do Greek in seminary, you do John because he writes so simply. Yet, what he writes here is written so simply, yet it is so profound. We cannot grasp what he's saying fully. He lives with you and will be in you. I won't leave you. I will come back to you. The world won't see me, but you will see me on that day. You will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It's confusing. It's deep. But Jesus is revealing something to us here. What is he saying? He's pointing us to the union we have in Christ and the benefits we enjoy being a part of a Trinitarian God. And that is why it's so hard to understand. We're dealing with a Trinitarian God, a concept that is beyond our grasp. But God is revealing things to us here. He's revealing to us that union we have into Jesus, into a member of the Trinity. And this passage is framed with these terms of obedience of love. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And it ends with whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Throughout John's gospel, obedience is a sign of love. There cannot be love without obedience. They are intimately tied together. You can't have one without the other. But this obedience in verse 21 is connected to Jesus being revealed. If you love Jesus, the Father will love you, and Jesus will love you, and Jesus will show himself to you. Obedience here is not that we follow all God's laws perfectly, or even that we try as hard as we can to follow them. That is not the obedience that we're talking about here. If it was, we would be hopeless. I would be hopeless. I know I would be. Obedience is the obedience here that Jesus is speaking of is obedience is believing in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. Back to verse 1 of 14, trust in God, trust also in me, trust who I am. That is the obedience he's talking about. That's the obedience that we can have in Jesus Christ, believing in who he is. And what do you think of Jesus as you read the Bible? Is he a good man? He's got a lot of good advice, a good example to follow. I mean, he sacrificed his life for other people. We should follow that example and sacrifice our lives for other people. Or do you believe that he rose from the dead? That he is God Almighty? Do you believe that he is your Savior, your personal Savior? Jesus is speaking to these disciples and giving them encouragement. They love Jesus. They don't want him to go. They're distraught. They're questioning their faith in him. They don't want to be alone. They're afraid. They're anxious what this will mean for their faith. They put all their faith in this man. He's saying, I'm going away. He's saying, I'm dying. And they're questioning. They're just practically for the future. What are they going to do? But Jesus says, if you love me, if you obey me, believe in me, trust in me. Don't lose faith. Trust in God, trust also in me. In verse 16, Jesus gives this incredible promise of another counselor, or paraclete is the Greek word. The Father will give the paraclete. The Father will give the paraclete. And that's amazing. We have the gift. The paraclete is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, right? It is a gift, nothing that we've earned. It's a free gift that we are given from God. We don't earn it. We are freely given it. We have no pride that we are any better, that we have earned it any more than anybody else has. We are sinners that have been loved and given what we do not deserve. We've been given the Spirit. And that word paraclete is an important word. It doesn't translate into one English word. Some translations in the English don't even translate it. They just put that transliteration of the Greek. They just put paraclete in there. Well, that word has the meaning of counselor, as the NIV is translated. It also has the meaning of advocate, of helper, of comforter, teacher, guide. And we have a very personal aspect here. It isn't a counselor that you've hired. It isn't a counselor that you have been going to for weeks and you're going to keep going to him as long as you paid him to go to him. No, the paraclete is a friend, a close friend, guiding you through uncertainty, through change. He is an advocate, defending you from evil, from accusations. He's a teacher, teaching you to grow in understanding of God, of yourself, of the world around you. He's a helper. And a helper is just a pretty broad term. But it's an amazing term that God uses to describe His relationship with us and how He is our helper. Do you ever need help? How often in life do we just cry out, "Help me"? Maybe it's just inside of us. We don't verbally say it, but we get into a situation that's like, what do? I cannot do this on my own. I need help. Well, the paraclete is our helper who helps us when we cannot do it on our own, who helps us even when we don't want to do it on our own. He's the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. He comes beside you when you are uncertain, when you're doubting in faith, when you're alone, when you're anxious, depressed, when you are afraid like these disciples. He comes beside you when you've lost a loved one, you feel alone. He's the counselor who knows exactly what you need. And it's not just a paid session that you go to and listen. He's a counselor that comes alongside you, puts his arm around you, and just holds you. Because that's sometimes what is most needed. I'm not sure how many paid counselors can just do that, put an arm around you and hold you. Because he's a friend, a very capable friend who loves us. And the paraclete actually does all that Jesus did when Jesus was on earth with his disciples. So Jesus is saying, the paraclete is coming, and he's going to do all that I did with you. The paraclete is with us so that we are not left as orphans. In Jesus' absence, the Holy Spirit does all that Jesus does, all that Jesus did. And this is how Jesus is comforting his disciples in this stressful time. He is saying, I'm leaving you, but I will be back, and I will be with you forever. I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you alone. He says in verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Jesus makes a distinction here between who receives the Spirit. He says this because the world rejected him. The world or unbelievers, we can read world in the Gospel of John as basically unbelievers or evil, cannot have the Spirit because they've rejected Jesus. They saw him in all the works he did, but they still rejected him as Savior and God. They hated him. And Jesus clarifies this to the disciples in verse 17. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, but you know him. You know the Spirit because the Spirit lives with you. Jesus says, you know the Spirit because, well, I lived with you. And you know me, so you know the Spirit. Because of this, the Spirit will be in you. Jesus is assuring them that We get into the aspects of the Trinitarian God. Through the Trinitarian God, they will never be without the divine presence, without God, without Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, verse 19 and 20, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Here has to do with Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension. This is the essence why he's leaving, right? He's leaving to die so that the Spirit can come. The world will not see me anymore, referring to Jesus' death. He will only appear. He only appeared to a select number in his resurrection. The disciples that saw him after his resurrection, and they will see the Spirit. They will receive the Spirit, especially at Pentecost. And this makes sense because Jesus rose from the dead, right? Jesus died for our sin, paid for all of our uncleanness, all of our sin, our idolatry, our rejection of God. But not just that. With his perfect righteousness, he has clothed us. So that when he rose from death, our sin is taken away, his righteousness is put upon us, and we appear righteous before God. Psalm 5 says that God cannot dwell with sinners, with the wicked. Well, because of Christ's death on the cross, because of his righteousness clothing us, we are not appearing as wicked. We are appearing as righteous, perfect. So then the Spirit can dwell with us. And this all makes sense because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And this is fulfilled because Jesus rose from the grave. And he was seen again by the disciples. But it's also true because the Spirit dwells in the believers now, right? So God is with them. And as Paul says, regard to the resurrection being the hinge pin, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is useless. Because we won't be raised from the dead. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, on that day, this must be the day when we are raised from the dead, where Jesus comes again. On this day, we will realize in more detail the Trinity. And also how we are united to Christ. How Jesus is in the Father. How we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. I mean, John writing and Jesus speaking. Jesus is revealing to us there's things that we cannot understand. At least not right now. Not as of yet. Not completely. And remember again, Jesus is comforting these disciples. He is pointing them to the future. Assuring them that their faith in him is on solid ground. They can be assured of who he is. Yes, Jesus is going to leave them. It's necessary that he die. It's necessary that he leave them. But Jesus left them in on what is to come and the beauty of what they will experience. They will experience the Trinitarian God. And as they're alive on earth, they'll experience that in part. They'll experience the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit. But, I mean, as we experience the Spirit as well, we experience the assurance that the Spirit works in us. We're experiencing a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. Where our bodies, our sinful bodies now will be dead. We'll have resurrected bodies and we'll be able to experience the presence of God. You see, Jesus cares for his disciples, cares for his followers. But he's giving them comfort right now. Right now while they're in distress. They're fearful of being left alone. The one they hold to be the Messiah, the Savior of their world, is leaving. He's going to die. But Jesus says, the future is bright. I will be away physically, but I will come back. And I will give you a helper, a counselor. I will be with you spiritually. And one day, we will be together physically. Because Jesus defeats death itself, right? We can look forward to the resurrection of the dead. There's absolutely nothing that can hold Jesus and believers apart. Because death cannot. What else can even come close? You see, Jesus is combining these two concepts that are beyond our grasp. He's combining the workings of the Trinity, how there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's combining our union with Christ. And these two concepts are very deep. And Jesus openly admits that we won't understand them fully right now. In verse 20, he says, "But on that day, you will realize. On that day when you are raised from the dead, you will understand more." Do you long for that day? Do you recognize the pain of this world? I'm sure a lot of you do. Well, let Jesus comfort you as he's comforting his lost and scared disciples that are afraid of being alone. You see, you put kids in bed at night, and if you're like, your kids are like me when I was a kid, your parents walk away and you doubt. You know your parents are in the house, but you doubt, am I safe? It's in the darkness. Do I have faith that my parents are going to protect me? Do I have to be afraid? And you tell your kids that you're close to them, that you're in the same house. Do your kids have faith that you will protect them? Not always. Well, the catechism here, as we look at this in reflection with the catechism emphasizes the Spirit and how we are to be comforted. It points us to two things in regard to the Spirit. It points out the divinity of the Spirit. The Spirit is God, fully God, with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is a person, and we are to be comforted by Him. The other thing the Catechism does, and the Catechism is written specifically this way, you look at Lord's Day 1, it makes this personal. What is your only comfort in life and in death? How am I to feel about the Spirit? What does the Spirit divinity mean for me? In John 14, Jesus is comforting hurting people. He's preparing them for his departure in very hard times that will test their faith. And the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, is essential. Sometimes we read passages like John and we always see Jesus' humanity. Jesus was physically in a room with his followers. Peter and John were leaning on him. Jesus loved these men, and Jesus sees how they are confused, how they're questioning their faith, how they're scared and unsure. This is a very personal moment where John's gospel really brings that out of how personal Jesus is. It brings out Jesus' humanity and his divinity. Well, Jesus here in his humanity points us to the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, who is personal, who does all that Jesus did when he was on earth for us, for his disciples. Points us to the Spirit who is God, who will never leave them, who will help them sort out their struggles, who will guide them forward through difficult paths of persecution, of testing, of false teachers. Jesus is leaving them in more than capable hands. It isn't a downgrade. He's leaving them in God the Spirit. Now sometimes I put my daughter to sleep at night, and sometimes when I'm holding her before bed, I think in my head, I'd never let anything bad happen to you. I think I'd never let her be hurt or harmed. But deep down, I know that I cannot fulfill that promise. I cannot be with her every step of her life. I cannot guard her from the stairs, of falling down the stairs. I cannot guard her from open toilets all the time. I cannot be there to protect her from evil, from danger in the world. I can't even protect her in my own home, really. She will get hurt physically. She'll be hurt emotionally in the future. She'll suffer the loss of loved ones. She'll probably suffer the loss of me. I cannot keep my promise to her to protect her. But our Trinitarian God can. He can keep his promise to always be with us, to never leave us. He will be with believers every step of their life until we're fully with God in his full glory and presence. And he can fulfill this promise because, well, he's God. He's the same God that rose Jesus from death to life, defeating death, making it possible for for Jesus to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, to live among us, for the Spirit to dwell in us. For the Spirit to dwell in us, comforting us, guiding us, helping us, counseling us, teaching us. And this is guaranteed because Jesus is at the Father's right hand. And He's put His righteousness upon us. God will never leave us. And I pray we long to be in God's presence fully as we experience the Spirit working in us. Just like the disciples long for Jesus, so do we. But at this moment in history, the disciples didn't have what we have now. The disciples did not fully grasp the resurrection, that Jesus was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. And we have the testimony of Jesus rising from the dead. We have the testimony of the Spirit's work at Pentecost, His work in the disciples. We can testify ourselves to the Spirit's assurance in us. And maybe you don't always have this assurance. Likely you don't have this assurance always. Maybe you struggle with this. But turn to Scripture in places like this where Jesus assures us that He is with us through everything that we go through. Turn to places like 1 John 5:13, where believers have the assurance of eternal life. Assurance of heaven. We are united to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit perfectly. Just like the disciples longed to be with Jesus, longed for Him not to leave. Now as we look back at their circumstances, we can kind of identify them with them, that we long to be with Jesus physically. We long to be with the Father in heaven, in glorified bodies, in a renewed earth. If you don't believe in Jesus, I pray that this excites you about who Jesus is, about what He has done for you. And I pray that one day I will see you in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it's amazing that You're in heaven, and yet You are with us every step of our lives. Be with us this week. May You give us that assurance that You are with us, that our faith is in a firm foundation, in the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, that You will come back to judge the living and the dead, and You will bring us into heaven with You in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 393, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 393, we'll stand and sing, Spirit of God, dwell Thou within my heart.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, great and merciful King, we come before you once again on this, your day of rest, and we thank you for your grace shown to us. We thank you for your Son, through whom we have salvation and have been granted access to you. We thank you that he sits at your right hand, interceding for us, that we might appear blameless in your sight. Lord, we thank you for the picture of eternal rest that we get from this earthly day of rest. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we can put all our earthly strife and pursuits and our continuous fight against the temptations of the flesh and sin so that we can be eternally with you, glorifying and worshiping you. Lord, we thank you for the wind and the rain that you send in your providence to nourish the earth. Though we often grumble when your plan counters our plans, we take great comfort in knowing that you are sovereign. Lord, we also thank you in the times that we have wind and rain and storms in our own personal lives. We know that your desire is to draw us near to you, and we thank you for the shelter you always provide. We pray that you give us the wisdom and faith to constantly seek that shelter. Lord, we thank you for sending your Spirit to us that we might have a constant companion in the good and the tough times. May we learn ever more to lean on him and to submit ourselves to his leading. May we strive to live lives that continually serve and glorify you. And may we use the strength of the Holy Spirit to do this. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with Mrs. Carroll as she regains her strength. We pray that she might have peace and comfort. Lord, we ask that you be with Reverend Tuniga and his family as he goes through the complications from his surgery last week. We ask that you grant him healing and that you give the doctors wisdom to deal with the issue. We thank you that Mike Prince could come through his surgery successfully. We ask that you be with him as he heals and as he moves on to deal with the various other health issues. Lord, we thank you for the progression of Miss Lil Sawyer. We pray that you continue to be with her as she prepares to come home, that she might continue to gain strength. And we ask that you grant your presence to her. Be also, Lord, with the family of Billy Boehner. Give them peace and comfort and a sure knowledge of your promises to Mr. Billy. Lord, we thank you for the progress that you have given Nathan. We thank you for the healing that you have provided there. And Lord, we pray that as time goes on, that that healing would continue. We pray that you would grant peace and comfort to him and to Matt and Rebecca. And Lord, we ask that you just lay your hand upon them. We thank you that we can have Mark and Daniel and Josiah here for a time, Lord. We thank you for their safe travel. We thank you that they are able to work in the mission field and that they are able to come home. Lord, we pray that you be with Carla and the rest of the family who are still in Uganda. We pray that you might grant them strength, be with Carla as she takes care of the children, and grant healing where it is needed, Lord, from disease. Lord, we pray that you continue to be with Scotty in his pursuit of serving you here in this church. We thank you that he is able to be here. We thank you that you have provided a man to fill this pulpit and to lead us in worship. We pray that as he continues to deal with the intricacies of immigration, that you would be with that process, Lord. We ask that you would speed it along where it can be sped along. But probably more than that, Lord, we ask that you grant us patience and the ability or the desire to lean on you, Lord, for you know all things and have all things in your hand. And while we like to plan things out, sometimes those plans don't go like we think. So we ask for your presence and for your strength in dealing with that. Lord, we seek to glorify you. Lead us in this coming week to be your salt and your light in this dark world. Use us, Lord, we pray, to spread your gospel and to walk in your ways that we might be centered on you and serving your kingdom. May our acts of mercy and kindness and compassion bring glory to you and not to ourselves. Place in our paths those opportunities where we can serve one another and serve you. Lord, we pray that you be with us now as we joyfully give of our offerings to sustain the work of the ministry of this church. And we pray that that work might further your kingdom. We lay these petitions at your feet, acknowledging that in all things your will be done. Direct our hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. For in all things thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll have the offering for the general fund. And after the offering, we'll sing number 291, verses 1, 2, and 7.
After the benediction, our closing song will be number 27 from the Brown Book. Here, God's sending out from Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Amen.